Well, tonight I just want to meditate on Jesus a little bit. We've been going through the book of Mark. And I'm going to run us through chapter 14 and 15. You've been reading it. But that's the last week of the life of Jesus. And here is my verse for the night. It's just a phrase. Everybody say, Eloi, Eloi, Lama, Sabachthani. Eloi, Eloi, Lama, Sabachthani. Now, that's the way Logos pronounces it, so I'm just going to go with that. That is our verse for the night. So, Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would make it alive and that it would capture our heart. And, God, that you would be blessed. Marilyn, your notes ran off the bottom and didn't print everything. All right, Mark 14:3. We'll start in Mark 14. Does everybody know what the subject, verb, and object is? What's the subject? The actor. What is the verb? And what is the object? That which is acted, the part that's acted on. So, subject does it. The verb is what it does. And the object is what gets done to. And so, as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind Jesus as the object. There will be many subjects, but I want to make sure that you keep Jesus as the object. Okay? So, it starts out pretty good. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simeon, the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Poured it over his head. The title here is Jesus Anointed at Bethany. Who is the subject here? The woman. Who is the object? And what is the action? She anoints him with oil. It starts out pretty good, but I want you to pay attention. After he's anointed with his oil, you know, there's sort of a discussion and there's a complaint that the oil could have been sold and used to help the poor. Down in verse 10 and 11, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. I'm just going to do this for you because it's not exactly laid out this way. But they, the scribes, bought Jesus. So Jesus was bought by the scribes, the Pharisees. It'll be easy for you to do the rest, though. Verse 12, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat Passover? And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table, eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. So with Jesus as the object, what's the verb? One of you is the subject. Will betray me, betray me. So he's been bought, he's been betrayed. And another thing that goes on through here, I don't know if you use your cross references, but so many of the songs that they sang, they were coming to Jesus during this time. They had a song that they sang, and some of the words in it were, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." I can just imagine these songs going through the head of Jesus as this week unfolds. Mark 14:22, institution of the Lord's Supper. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" "And then they went to a place called Gethsemane." Well, what's the subject? The disciples. Take, eat. And what is it they were going to take and eat? The bread, which was what was his body. So here, his body is eaten. 32-37. There's not really going to be the subject and object here, but I wanted to make sure that as we build, and as you see all of the betrayal, all of the selling, all of everything that goes on, what's going on in Jesus. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane," verse 32, "and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled." Again, probably some songs going through his head. Psalm 31:22. "I had said in my alarm, 'I am cut off from your sight.' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." Psalm 18:5-6. "The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." On down in verse 34, "He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" So sorrowful. I don't know if you've ever been so sorry that you've been pained. But as we walk through this week and it begins to build, we begin to see the emotions of Jesus, and he is sorrowful, and he is sorrowful unto pain. And going a little farther, verse 35, "He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." In another place, it says that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. "And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very sad. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" Verse 43. "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.'" Seize him and lead him away under guard. So Jesus is seized and led away. Again, the songs continue. Psalm 55:12-14. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng together. And so Judas has betrayed him. They've seized him. They're leading him away. And he says, day after day, I was with you in the temple, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. So we begin with a woman who has a prophetic sense, and she takes this ointment, and she anoints Jesus. But immediately after he is anointed for burial, he's betrayed, he's seized, he's led away, he's forgotten. And then it keeps going. They're in the garden. He's been seized. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away. And so now this young man runs away. Judas has betrayed him. The high priest has arranged for him to be bought. He's been forsaken. And now a young man, and we believe this is Mark, and I think this is the only place in the synoptics or in the Gospels that we read about this young man that runs away. And so most people think that it's Mark. And if it is, I think it's interesting the way that Mark tells the story through this. Because he captures this story of Jesus being forsaken. And he sees himself as one who forsook Jesus. He remembers back to the garden running away. Judas betrayed him. The priest betrayed him. The Romans took him away. The disciples fell asleep. And they tried to catch me and I ran away. Verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Verse 64. You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. A new verb, condemned, condemned. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Received him with blows. So they beat him. Mark 14, 66 through 68. Peter denies Jesus. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, so they're in there with the Sanhedrin, and they've condemned him to death. And one of the servant girls of the high priest, and seeing Peter warning himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. In verse 72, the rooster crows again, and by then time that, Peter has denied him three times. And he remembers what Jesus had said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. So Peter, as the subject, what does he do? He denies Jesus three times. And then it says Peter broke down and wept. All right. Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. Mark 15, 10 through 15. How would you like to be the object of this story? Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. Mark 15, 10 through 15 says, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barnabas instead. And Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So we pick up two new verbs from Pilate as the subject. As the subject, what did he do? First he scourged him, and then he delivered him. If you're counting, this is the ninth one, but if you're not counting, it doesn't really matter. Jesus is mocked. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and he began to salute him to say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. So, if the Romans are the subject, what were they doing? Mocking him. They were striking him, and then they were mocking him, and then they were spitting on him. Again, maybe this song, Psalm 22, 7 and 8. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Mark 15:21, and this is the crucifixion. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Mark 15:22-25, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. And they crucified him. What's the verb? On three, what's the verb? They crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take, what part each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. So it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified Jesus. So if I can just look back through these real quick to catch all everything after the anointing, he was bought, betrayed. In the meantime, he was giving his body away. He realizes what's going to happen. He becomes distressed, troubled, very sorrowful. And then his disciples fall asleep. Then he's betrayed by a kiss. He's led away. The young man that's watching runs away, so scared that he leaves his clothes behind. He goes before the council. They condemn him. Peter denies him. Pilate delivers him over to be crucified. Then they mock him. And then they crucify him. Totally rejected in every way. We live in a time when the world lives in rejection. All over America right now, there are people who are totally isolated. They feel absolutely isolated and rejected. You know, the third leading cause of death among teenagers 15 to 18 is suicide. Suicide happens when you become alienated and unconnected to the world, unconnected to people. You have no reason to live. And in isolation, they kill themselves because they feel rejected. They feel cut off. Jesus knows exactly what those people felt. as pastor of this church, I don't deal with that a lot because we talk about relationship. We talk about life together, but believe it or not, there are times when even people in our congregations begin to feel alienated, separated, alone, like nobody really knows them or knows what really is going on. And so for those people, I think this aspect that Mark catches is so important. When we feel so absolutely isolated, cut off from friends, rejected, that doesn't even come close to what happened to Jesus. And again, if you'll let me take a little bit of liberty, I will say that the person who wrote this knew what it was to reject Jesus and may have possibly in person rejected him and ran off. And so I believe that Mark is really capturing this aspect of what Jesus went through so that we would understand in those times when we feel alienated, when we feel separated, that Jesus was right there and what he went through was to solve that problem. And so we left off with, and they crucified him. We're going to keep reading. And, you know, there's four Gospels. I sent you the scriptures for you to look at from the various Gospels. And it tells the stories. But they crucified him. That means they put him on the cross. He wasn't dead. He was just crucified. It took him until about noon to die. And while he was up there, there were seven different things that Jesus said on the cross, okay? Three of them are recorded in Luke. Three of them are recorded in Matthew, or in John. But only one is recorded in Mark. And only one is recorded in Matthew, and it's the same one. Only one in Mark. He didn't choose the rest. He left that to the other Gospels, but he chose one. So let me read down through all seven of them, just so you have these next few hours on the cross after being rejected, handed over, sold, condemned, put on the cross, sorrowful, pained, distressed, crying out to God in prayer. You find out what's going on in Christ through these seven sayings. So let me just read them to you. The first one is Luke 23:34. And people have often pointed out that these first few, it has to do, he's still relating to the crowd, okay? He's up here totally rejected by everybody. Even his chief apostle has rejected him. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's Luke 23:34. He's been beat, forsaken, spit on, stripped naked, his clothing sold. He's hanging up there, and he's been through all that rejection. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Keeps going. There's two thieves crucified with him. He turns to one who has appealed to Jesus as Lord, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. So basically, Jesus is the gospel on the cross. Lead somebody to himself. I don't feel like going out and forgiving people when I feel dejected and alone. I want somebody to come love me. And I don't much feel like trying to minister hope to other people when I'm in that place of absolute rejection by everybody. But Jesus shares the gospel. He reveals the gospel through himself. And then the third thing that happens is in John 19:26-27, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." So again, Jesus is taking care of his family while he's in that place of rejection. Men, there will be times when you're a baby and you will feel like your kids do not respect you, do not honor you, and you will feel like your wife doesn't understand you. And the thing you need to do at that point, in that place, is to make sure they're taken care of. That's what Jesus did. But you can't do that. You can't do it apart from what's going to happen. Then the next one is this one that happens in Matthew and Mark. Basically, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll come back to that. John 19:28. Then Jesus begins to look toward heaven. He says, I am thirsty. He begins to feel the onslaught of death. And he begins to realize after he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? First it says that he became thirsty. And then in John 19:30, it says, he cried out, it is finished. The work that he came to do, to be rejected and to be crucified, and to be totally separated, it is finished. And when it was all said and done, with all of that emotion, with all that sorrow before the cross, and with all the pain in the cross, he still says this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, if you become a Christian, you are not promised that you will not be rejected. As a matter of fact, you are promised that you will. But because of what Christ has done, we do not have to suffer in separation from God. And we can see a greater end and a joy to look toward in the midst of that rejection. And so we don't have to dissipate into a self-centered life. But in the midst of that cross, you can be exactly what Christ was when he was on the cross. Number one, he was worried about the people around him. But number two, he understood that he was doing a work. His suffering on their behalf was doing a work. But much of this suffering had to do with being alienated. And we have to get this in our head that Christ suffered separation, alienation from people, from everybody, so that we would not have to suffer alienation from God. And he actually suffered alienation from God so that we would not have to suffer that. And I believe that Mark picked that one thing simply because he understood that he had rejected Christ, and he records the story in a way that you see, my goodness, he was so absolutely isolated. He was sorrowful. He was in pain. God, is there any other way? And in the midst of the cross, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? So of all the subjects, and the most clenching verb, God rejected Christ so that you would never have to be rejected by God. He suffered absolutely alienation all the way to alienation from God. Let's go ahead and read the rest of it. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness, that would be noon, over the whole land until the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran. And so this is written in Aramaic. And a lot of people ask, well, you know, there's a few words that are written in Aramaic. And the reason probably that Mark wrote it in Aramaic is so that it would make sense. Eloi, Eloi, oh, he's calling for Elias because it sounds the same in Aramaic. And someone ran and filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So I think Mark is capturing this whole thing, that Jesus suffered separation from God so that we wouldn't have to. The first thing he does is he tells us that the curtain was torn from top to bottom, rather than from bottom to top. In other words, God came and he tore the temple wall that separated the presence of God from man. So while Jesus was forsaken by God and felt forsaken by God, he had opened the door so that you and I never have to feel alienated from God. And then the next thing that he says is that the centurion, in seeing this absolute miracle of a man totally rejected, tortured, mocked, forsaken, sold by very friends, deserted by his team, say, "Father, forgive them." He watched it all unfold. Look at this guy. First, in the midst of rejection, he breaks his body and gives it to him and says, "This is where I'm going." And then he says, even with all the rejection going on, let the scripture be fulfilled. And in the midst, he feels absolutely separated from God, yet he continues to be faithful to God's word in his life because it's serving a purpose for other people. And in the end, he walks in trust and says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Spirit of God was allowed out of the temple into our lives. And the demonstration of his love on the cross became the story that would bring every person who would have faith into relationship with God and to no longer have to live in an alienated world or live alienated in the world. Does that make sense? Psalm 22, 1 and 2. The song. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Jesus suffered separation from the Father because of sin, on behalf of sin, so that we could be restored to the Father. Now here's the deal. We were never promised that we wouldn't feel separated. We were never promised that we wouldn't feel alienated. We were never promised that people wouldn't reject us. But what were we promised? That God would come and he would live in our temple. And he would never leave us or forsake us. And I believe in this teaching on the cross, we should learn something. We should learn what Jesus learned. He knew that even if it killed him, that God was able to bring him back from the dead. And he kept his mind on God's call on his life. And he kept moving forward in the call on his life, even when he didn't feel God. But he continued to live in faith that God was able to raise him from the dead. And the Bible doesn't say his feeling changed. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't like feeling this way. But I'm going to finish the work. And so, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. and now he lives in our heart. And so I've got three takeaways. Does that all make sense? Did I lose you? Does that all make sense? So there's three takeaways. The first takeaway is that Jesus suffered separation from the Father. And I don't think we understand what that means. I think for me, this is the greatest pain. This is the greatest sacrifice in all of the Passion Week. It's not the beating. It's not the spitting. The greatest thing that Jesus, the most wrenching thing that Jesus went through was to have to live those hours of feeling separated from the Father. We sometimes feel separated from God, but we don't have the capacity to have as much pain as Jesus had, because the very essence of God is to be together. That is who our God is. He is together with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was out of that that they created everything else. It was their togetherness. And together, in their togetherness, they created a world to be part of that togetherness. They'd never known separation. They'd never had any sort of wall between them. And on this day, described by Mark, Jesus, for the first time, the only time, the only place in all of eternity that God the Son felt separated from the Father was on the cross. And it was a deeper pain than you will ever know. It doesn't matter what you suffer, you will never know the pain that Jesus suffered in being separated from the Father. Eloi! Eloi, lama, sabachthani. Can you imagine? So connected to God for so long, and then in a moment it's gone. But he knew God. And he knew God would not leave him in hell. And so he continued in obedience until he died and the work was finished. But why did he do it? So that the Spirit of God could leave the tabernacle and come into your life. Now, how can you live? How can you live now? Because God lives inside of you. You may feel separated from God. Everybody may reject you. And you may not like the way that feels. But guess what? It's unreal. It's not true. You're not separated from God. The truth is, God lives inside of you, and you now can continue to obey God and live a life in relationship to His purposes on your life, and you can finish the work that God intended to do. And if you happen to die before you feel God again, guess what? You'll see God in heaven. It doesn't matter how separated you feel, God is inside of you because of what Jesus did. Jesus suffered not so you wouldn't have to suffer. He suffered so you would not have to be separated from God. And in your suffering now, you can know, just like Jesus knew, that even if this kills me, I'm going to serve God because He's true, He's real, and He lives inside of me because of what Jesus did. So that's one takeaway. Here's the other takeaway. If we can really capture what Jesus did, if we can really capture that He suffered alienation so God could live inside of us, what can we do in the midst of being rejected by others? What can we do in the midst of being oppressed by others? What can we do in the midst of being mocked, made fun of? I don't care if you're the 14-year-old awkward teenager in a public school, or I don't care if you're, you know, the 30-year-old that seemed to never make it in life. You can still love other people. You can still, because you know God loves you. God lives inside of you. You can live the life that Jesus lived. In the midst of everybody rejecting him, he forgave them. He led them to the Lord. He made sure they were taken care of. So I have some advice for everybody tonight, especially if you're feeling alienated from God. If you're feeling like people don't love you, believe what the Bible says. God lives inside of you. Jesus died to deal with your sin so that God could come and live inside of you. And just continue to live for God until something changes or until you die. Because you're going to go to heaven. And your obedience is going, it should bring joy to you. Jesus endured the cross, despised the cross. He didn't see it as that big a thing because he knew what it was going to do. And you need to step back and you need to look at these feelings, these emotions, and you need to say, I'm going to spend eternity with God. I'm going to spend eternity with God. Bring it on. Let the whole world reject me. I'm going to continue the world in the midst of rejection. And you know what's going to happen? The centurion that's at the foot of the cross crucifying you, when it's all said and done, even if you're not around, he's going to say, there's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. I know there is because of the way this woman lived, the way this man lived. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now, I know I could just move right on to the resurrection, but he didn't stay in the grave. Well, we'll do that next week. I want us to remember Jesus tonight. I want us to remember that he suffered rejection for us. I want us to remember that he spent a moment in time feeling forsaken by the Father, feeling forsaken by the Father, so that you could know that you're not forsaken by the Father, no matter how you feel, because of what he did in the midst of his rejection, and that was be obedient to the call on his life. Amen. Hallelujah.